Well, welcome back on Palm Sunday. We're going to review a little bit, and then we'll go into the middle, or kind of the three crux, I think, plagues in this whole thing. Any prayer requests before we pray? Yeah, Debbie.
Mm-hmm. Had an accident on her horse, and she's got a concussion, and she had to have an MRI on Friday, and she may have a broken bone in her neck.
Wow, okay. April Acord fell off her horse and has a concussion and maybe a broken bone in her neck. She's the lady that cleans our church. April is. I don't know. Howard is in Memorial Hospital with pneumonia. So pray for them. That just happened overnight. Yeah. Winkler's family. Yeah, Bob died a couple days ago. So pray for them, their family. Evidently, that was a rejoicing time. Bob was ready to go, and that's a joyous thing. And it's the music director. Tell me about that story again.
Yep. Ben's dad, music minister, his wife, remember, had surgery Monday. It went really well. So.
Yeah. Thanks, Georgia. Yeah.
I did get in touch with her. She got in touch with me. And she has stage 4 colon cancer. And her sister-in-law has been staying with her. And tomorrow, she's going to be moving in with her sister-in-law and family in Berthoud. And she's got lots of things that she's got to do.
Okay. Kathleen Cummins, yeah, she'd been coming. And stage 4 colon cancer is what Debbie said, and she's moving up to Berthoud to be with her sister-in-law who has been taking care of her. Cool. All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the joy that we see as we go into this Easter week, and the truth and the just the magnificence of the story that you put together. Father, as we think of those that are they're hurting, especially Howard and April, and to ask you to be with them, we thank you for the good news, for the choir director's wife at Ben's dad's church, and for Kathleen, just pray that you'd be with her as she moves in with the in-laws to be cared for. And Father, we just ask that you'd again, just take the silliness of pictures and help us to cement truths in our minds today as we talk about the plagues in Exodus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, let's review a little bit. The first plague, how do we remember that one? The one turns into the river, okay? Everything turned to blood. Or a couple things about that one. The magicians could do that, yeah. Did it apply everywhere? Yeah. Okay. Now, Kelvin brought up a little bit of the naturalistic things. Here's what I thought. If the flies were not there first, where'd the frogs come from, right? Because the flies are going to, if the flies are there, the frogs are going to come for the flies. But the flies came after, the frogs got smelly. So anyway, that's just. And the two became a frog. And where were the frogs?
Everywhere.
Yeah. Up to their ears in frogs. Okay. The three became a lice knit, right, on the hair. Yeah, that's the Egyptians' bald head. and the hair follicle, and that's night. Lysnet. Yes, some there's a difference in the translation in some of those. Yeah. Well, yeah, but if you've been a place where gnats are gnats and are everywhere and they're crawling up your nose and in your eyes and your ears and yeah. But you're right, lice are, I think, creepier. And it's easier to do that with gnats, with lice, than it is with that. So, because fork becomes what? Flies, yeah. So if you do gnats, and it's essentially just a tiny nut fly, right? Yeah, so that's different. Lice everywhere. Did the magicians repeat this one? No. How about the flies?
That was not everywhere.
And the magicians obviously couldn't repeat that. And then what did the five become? The cow, yeah. Yeah, how many of them died? All of the Egyptians' cattle. Not in the land of Goshen. That becomes important later on as we go into the next few. Yeah, so all the cattle died. All the, not just the cattle, but the camels and the burros and the donkeys and the goats. Yeah, everything. Okay, good. If you guys don't have that, Lauren took a picture the other day, so I'm going to erase this. Did you put that online, Lauren?
I didn't, but I can.
Okay. Let me copyright it first. I'm just kidding. Some things are worth copywriting, some things. Some things probably not. All right. So let's go to the sixth plague. Just a little bit more background. I read a little bit more, and one handbook says that these plagues probably took place over the period of about 9 months. I couldn't find the breakdown of how that might have happened. I know that the Passover, when we get to that, is the first month of the year. And I couldn't find any marker as I was looking through to identify when the first one started or when Moses showed up. I'm sure there's something in there. I just couldn't find it when I was looking. But the handbook said it's about 9 months. So that might be important in a minute. So here's a six. But it's not really a six, right? So let's read starting in, I think, chapter 9, verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that will break out in sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Moses, and Moses cast or scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So, what I've come up with, and I'll use red, because this is a furnace, right? So it's hot, and that's the smoke trailing off into dust that became boils on all the Egyptians. sorry, what?
That was a pretty pleasant way to do boil.
Yeah. All over the land of Egypt. I can't distinguish in this one whether it happened on the, it says the Egyptians.
Actually, my study Bible says it was Israel was
Israel was accepted? Yeah. This one doesn't say that. So, but I think that it was because it just says the Egyptians. So now the magicians can't even go before Pharaoh anymore because of the boils. So they're shunned and hidden and away. I believe so. All the Egyptians. Yeah. Yeah, I think he had to put up with that also. Yes. Yeah. And I apologize if I say what, just because I don't have my hearing aids. Yeah. It doesn't bother me that I can't hear you, but it might bother you that I can't hear you. anyway, so just toss the dust in the air, it goes everywhere and becomes boils. That's, you guys have all dealt with boils at some point or another, I'm sure, and it's just, imagine them all over on everybody. Yeah. And that one's quick, and Moses, or Pharaoh hardened his heart again. Didn't even think about, didn't even discuss. Yeah. Yes, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And, yeah, so we're going to get into destruction here in a minute. And that's important because remember with that promise that the Lord made to Pharaoh or to Moses at the beginning? He said, I'm going to harden his heart. That is that Egypt's going to be destroyed. That was the first part of all of this before it even started. And so we're getting into that. So let's jump ahead here to the next chapter or verse 12 or 13 in the same chapter. So the seventh plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared on the earth. So we've talked about some of this before, but God raised up Pharaoh and Egyptians to be a powerful nation so that he could show his power. Okay, this just didn't happen. God allowed them to be a major power so that he could show his power in their destruction. It was not just an accident that this all happened. So in verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to come down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all you that and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every beast which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. And this is a different catch on all of these plagues right now. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left the servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? I have sinned this time. Not the first six times, just this time. Yeah. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. That becomes important in a minute. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, and he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So, good point. Last time, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. This time, Pharaoh hardened his heart, yeah. So anyway, this guy is not really a seven, obviously. It's really a lightning bolt with fire and hailstones and rain coming out of it. So where did it fall? Everywhere but Goshen, yeah. Who had an opportunity to save them? Their servants and their flocks. Everybody had that opportunity, right? Yeah. The ones who chose to brought their flocks and their servants in. So God gave them a chance here. Yeah. Yeah, because they had died, right? So that's an important thing. Remember, I kind of anticipated this question, so thank you. So where did the animals not die in the fifth plague? Goshen, right? And the Egyptians were trading with other people. So this happened over a 9-month span. Odds are they had a chance to go to Goshen, trade, buy, get some more animals back, and or trading from people coming in and out. So because they were wealthy still, not for very much longer, but they were wealthy at the time. That was a good question. It's kind of like where the magicians get the water to change into blood. You know, those are all, I think, real questions. But there was time that went through in the happening of these plagues. It wasn't just they walked in and the new one happened, and they walked out and came back in and a new one happened. There was time between the execution of all these different plagues. I don't know how much time. I mean, we know that the blood lasted 7 days, right? If you remember from that. So, Dieter, you anything to add with that, Dieter? Or is that good? Yeah, slightly colors, thanks. that's a very valid question, and that popped into my mind the other night when I was reading it too. And you have to think about it and just realize that, yeah, there was probably some time here because the crops had grown and there were other things that had happened around that time frame, right? So I don't expect there were a lot of animals because all of the animals had died in the fifth plague, right? So they were what they were building up was not a lot. And what else was destroyed besides the animals that were left out? Yeah, the crops, the barley. Not all the crops, the barley and the flax, because the wheat and what was the other one? yeah, this felt, they had not, they were still green and hadn't had a chance to be damaged yet. I mean, I used to think about this. Pam's family is farmers out in southeast Nebraska. And you know, they play Russian roulette every year. You know, the wheat's growing, and they got to let it get done and ripen. And then you see those thunderheads building out in the west, and they're rolling from west to east. And, you know, is it going to roll over my farm today? And is it going to have hail? And is it going to smash all the wheat? I just, those people amaze me in their faith and their ability to deal with the weather like that. Because every year they bet their farm on what's going to happen with that. These guys had a chance to get their animals in, but they didn't have a chance to get their barley and their flax in. It was going to get destroyed. Pretty funny that Pharaoh says, I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. And then, no, not so fast. Yeah, we're all staying. Because, why? God's not done with them yet. Okay? There's still some green growing, and there's still some life in Egypt, and God hasn't destroyed it completely yet. So let's talk about the eighth plague, where that does happen. So starting in chapter 10, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. So again, we're back to God hardening his heart, but not just his heart, his servants' hearts also. That you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up before or for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. This part, I think, is pretty telling. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? So his servants are saying, hey, you know what? We've kind of had enough of this, boss. Why don't we let them go? But they only said the men. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go that we must, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so, go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord for what is, for that is what you desired. And they were driven from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested all over the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all that the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, so there remained nothing green on the trees or the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. So nothing green. This one, so there's kind of a sideways eight again, kind of like the, what was the eighth commandment? Remember that? It was a bandit's mask, so you wouldn't steal. Yeah, anyway, so this guy is not that, obviously. He's a locust, but he's not just any locust. He's got gnarly, nasty teeth and mean eyes. Because what did they eat? Everything that was green, yeah. How many of them were there? I don't know. They covered the land deep, black, walking on them, crunching them when you walk. I think you can still go to the grocery market and find locusts and grasshoppers and cans to eat in some places. Not probably after that. Dieter talked about the locusts in Joel a while back, if you remember. I have never experienced that. I've been around where there were a lot of grasshoppers, where every step you took, grasshoppers just flew away. And I hate that. But take that, magnify it however many fold it would take to have feet worth of locusts on the ground as you kick them, move them away, step on them, and they crunch. They're all over, they're in your hair, they're on the trees, buzzing, the sound, think all that stuff that goes with grasshoppers and locusts. And they totally devastated what was left in Egypt, okay? Whatever was growing was eaten. The new wheat, the swill, all that stuff was gone. So let's read what happens then. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. So remember in the seventh plague, he said, I sinned this once. Now forgive this sin this once. I've sinned against the Lord, against you. Now that I forgive my sin just this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. There's some interesting transitions in there, aren't there? I mean, have sinned this once. Well, he said that before, kind of, a little differently. And entreat the Lord, they take away from me this death only. When I read that, I think of, he didn't even know what's coming. I mean, he's taking away that death, but foreshadowing the death that's coming in the 10th plague, that death of the locust is nothing compared to what's on its way. So he really didn't understand what was happening to him and his country. And he's thinking totally in the moment, reacting to what's happening to him. And God has this plan where he's going to destroy them, and he hasn't finished destroying them. He's going to keep on until they know that the Israelites are ready, and we'll talk more about how they react to that later. So anyway, the eighth plague is the locust. And any thoughts about that? Yeah, Kelvin?
Pharaoh is considered as a god.
He was God, yes, to the Egyptians, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
How spoiled would that kid have to be? And he thinks he's God, and all of a sudden he's realizing, well, maybe there's something to this.
Yeah, if you didn't hear that, you know, the idea that Pharaoh was raised from his boyhood to be God. And remember we talked about the fact that in Numbers 33:4, God sent these plagues to attack each one of the gods that the Egyptian, or one of the gods that the Egyptians had. I'm sure there were more that show up in the Egyptian culture that weren't part of these 10, but each one of these plagues was geared toward an Egyptian god. And chipping away at Pharaoh's godness, or perceived godness, was making him realize that he was not the god that the god of the Israelites was. Yeah. Little by little. Let's talk about the last one. Not the last one, the last one we're going to talk about today. We're going from total destruction of Egypt here. I mean, there's nothing left. The animals, they've had boils. The animals are gone now, except for the ones that the people took under shelter, the ones who believed. And then all of the green stuff is gone across the whole country. So Egypt is gone, and there's historical writings of this in a few things. I think it was maybe Ramses II or something, a couple of different pharaohs that it could have been, and there were different ideas about it, but the fact that this historical devastation of Egypt is a fact and is written about is in secular history. It's also recorded here. It's not referenced, obviously, in secular history, that this is where that was mentioned, but it's there. So let's read the ninth plague, and then let's talk about that transition. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may be even felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Egypt had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even if we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said unto him, "Go, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day that you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You have spoken well, for I will never see your face again." Anybody ever experienced darkness like that you can feel? I mean, you've probably seen it, Lee, in simulated POW things where you're in a cell and there's no light, there's no nothing, not even a crack under the door. And you don't know how long you've been there. You don't know how long you're going to be there. You're pretty sure you're going to come out because it is just an exercise. What's that? Yeah, cave of the winds where they turn out the lights. That's dark. So this is not a nine, it's a window. And to remember that it got dark, we pull the shades down. So that's the shade pulled down. Because that's what I could come up with. To remind you that it was dark. But where was it not dark? In Goshen. So imagine that you're an Egyptian, and you know how dark it is here in the hills, but with all the light pollution we have, you can see the lights of Denver, you can see the lights of Colorado Springs glowing over the hills, especially if it's cloudy. Imagine you're in Egypt, and it is dark, and you can't light a light. You can't light a candle to get light, because it's dark, and God has made it dark, and whatever light you try to make light isn't going to be light. I can't even imagine that. Because if you put a light in a room, you know, Matthew, even a little candle lights a whole room. You don't even have that because God has taken the light away. Just think about that thought. God has taken the light away. And then you look across the street or down the road, and you see the glow on the hillside, which I guess you could see, I don't know, but it's dark here, and I can't make it light. Would you want to go there? Yeah, except it's so dark, you can't take a step. You don't know where the door is. You don't know how to get anywhere. You don't know who you're going to run into. That to me, it's one thing to have everything taken, but that kind of darkness after everything's been taken would be just terrifying, wouldn't it? Yeah, Janet. Yep. Ra was their most powerful god, the sun god, and that's the one that this plague was instituted to attack. I was looking at this, and we're going to talk about firstborn son being taken, Passover, next week. But this is sort of the inverse of that. If you think about this, 3 days of darkness, and then the oldest is taken. If you look at the resurrection and Good Friday, the crucifixion happens on the day, and Jesus is taken, the firstborn son of man is taken, and then there's 3 days where Jesus is in the grave. This is the inverse of that. 3 days of darkness, and then the oldest is going to be taken, right? So it's like I'm doing this backwards, but the real story is coming. And I just kind of got that this time reading through it. So that just kind of gives me chills thinking about that God had that planned and was showing a picture of it, even in these plagues, as he's preparing for it. So, and you know, as we go into this Easter week, that's kind of a cool ending to think about how that's going to show up when we talk about it next Sunday, isn't it? And that's kind of it for today. That's all I got. Any other thoughts or comments or questions? Anyway, think about that. That was a revelation to me, that's 3 days of darkness, and then the death is going to come. With Jesus, the death comes. 3 days in the tomb, and then life. Everlasting, eternal life for everybody. That's pretty cool. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for again, the silliness of pictures, but the truth in your word. And we ask that you just cement that, open our hearts and minds, and let us think about that in the week to come. And we thank you for the power that you show in the hands of people on earth, and just pray that we'd be seeing that and help us to visualize what you're doing in our world today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.